Firstly, from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 11. This is a miracle which took place right at the beginning of the relationship of the 12 disciples with the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. We end our reading at the close of this 11th verse. We're coming towards the end of our study of the life of Simon Peter as it is recorded in the Gospels. John chapter 21. Let us begin to read at the first verse. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord." He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. We pray that God will be pleased to bless his word to all of us. We turn to John chapter 21 for the subject of our meditation this morning, the first 14 verses of the chapter. Throughout the years, many scholars have questioned as to whether this chapter should belong to John's Gospel at all. Many writers find it out of place and inappropriate. And they argue that the last two verses of chapter 20 provide a much better ending to the gospel. At first sight, they certainly look like an appropriate ending to a gospel. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it has been suggested that that would have been a more appropriate and fitting ending for the gospel, and that this chapter seems out of place. Now, of course, such suggestions are quite unjustified and wrong. Chapter 21 is a very profound, significant, and necessary ending to the gospel. It fits in perfectly. The fourth gospel would have been incomplete without it. It has a very vivid, pictorial, cinematic quality to it. Jesus meets a group of his disciples back in Galilee, where their journey began. He performs an amazing miracle in giving them a large catch of fish. And he has a very solemn, searching and encouraging interview with Simon Peter. At first, when I was studying this chapter, I planned this to be the final sermon this morning on the life of Simon Peter in the Gospels. But as I got more and more involved in the chapter, I found that there was so much in it that it couldn't be exhausted in one message. And so I hope, God willing, to continue preaching through this chapter on our communion Sabbath next Lord's Day. What is the purpose of this 21st chapter? Particularly of this miracle. Well, it certainly confirms that Jesus really had risen from the dead. He meets his disciples here some time after his resurrection. Not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee, in new surroundings and in new circumstances. But as we may expect with the Apostle John, there is far, far more in this chapter than a mere confirmation that he had risen from the dead. John is a profound theologian. He loves symbol and metaphor and picture. There are layers of meaning in his gospel. It is a very spiritual gospel. And what strikes us immediately as we look at this incident is the remarkable set of parallels with a similar incident 3 years earlier, recorded for us in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And it's really only when we set these two incidents side by side that we begin to understand fully what is happening here in John 21. Both incidents took place in the same place, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, or as John called it, writing towards the end of the first century, the Sea of Tiberias. The town of Tiberias was founded about 20 AD. And by the time John was writing, the gospel, the lake is known as the Sea of Tiberias. So it's the same place. The same people are involved. Peter and James and John. Perhaps the same boat is involved. We read in verse 3 of this chapter that they went out and got into the boat. Not a boat, not just any boat, but perhaps the boat that they had used before in their fishing. In both incidents, the disciples fish all night and catch nothing. In both incidents, the Lord Jesus gives them a command to try again. In both incidents, the disciples obey that command and do what they're told. In both incidents, they meet with instant and amazing success. So here are two miracles which have very, very strong similarities and parallels. They're very like each other. One is at the beginning of their earthly time together, and it sets the course for their time together. Jesus says at the end of it, from now on, you will catch men. There is something symbolic, there is something programmatic about this miracle in Luke 5. It is setting the course of their time together. And now at the end of their earthly time together, there is another miracle, very, very similar to the first, and yet significantly different. And it, I believe, is an illustration of what Jesus' relationship is going to be with his disciples from now on in their future work. That it's being pictured here for us in this miracle. And not only his relationship with them, but his relationship with us. Let us look at this miracle under three headings. We have in the first place, in verses 1 to 3, frustration. Frustration. A group of the disciples are now back in Galilee. Jesus had told them to go there, or rather he had sent a message. It's recorded in Mark 16:7. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, there you will see him. So Jesus had made an appointment, a rendezvous. He said to the disciples, if you go into Galilee, I'll meet you there. And in obedience to their master's command and promise, a group of them had gone back home to the north, to Galilee, and were now waiting at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They were a group of 7. 5 of them are named for us. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And then we're told that there were 2 other disciples. I would be fairly sure that they were Andrew and Philip. This was the core group of the disciples. And they're waiting there at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And characteristically, Peter takes the initiative. And he says, I'm going out to fish. He's tired standing about, waiting, doing nothing, aimless. And he says, I'm going to fish. And they say, we're going to come with you. Now, some of the commentators suggest that it was very wrong of the disciples to do this. One writer talks of aimless activity undertaken in desperation. Another talks of compromise, going back on their commitment, moving out of God's will. In other words, they were meant to be missionaries, they weren't meant to be fishermen. And the suggestion is that this was a backsliding activity on their part. A lack of faith. I think that's very harsh and unfair to the disciples. Put yourselves in their position. They had gone to Galilee. Jesus said he would meet them in Galilee. But they didn't know when. They didn't know where. Jesus apparently appeared and disappeared without any warning. When would he appear again? Where would he appear again? They didn't know. And when he appeared again, what would happen next? Would he just keep on appearing and disappearing? Or would he come back and stay with them? Would they start traveling about again? Would he preach the gospel and perform miracles? Would it be back to the situation they were in before? They didn't know. They haven't read the book of Acts. They were unaware of what the future would hold. So they were in the place of Christ's appointment, and they were waiting for him to come. And in the meantime, rather than do nothing, they thought it was better to do something useful, something that they were skilled at doing and able to do. And I think that was a wise decision on their part. And so they decide to go fishing. They go out at night, which is the best time to catch fish, and also the best time to sell fish when you bring your fish in fresh first thing in the morning. But they were frustrated in their endeavor. John says, that night they caught nothing. I don't know how many of us here are fishermen or fisherwomen. It's bad enough sitting with a rod on a rock or at a river bank catching nothing, for that's boring. Although to the true fisherman, it's not boring. However, it's a lot worse when you're in the boat, throwing a heavy net out into the sea and then dragging it in and throwing it out and dragging it in and throwing it out, and hour after hour after hour of heavy, exhausting labor. And we should think of them toiling away in the darkness, hour after hour, and getting wetter and colder and tireder, and their tempers fraying at the edges, And it's quite comical almost that when Jesus asks them, have you caught anything? Their reply is literally one syllable in verse 5 and in the original also. It is a very curt, short-tempered no. They can't trust themselves perhaps to say more. So here's the frustration these disciples are having. They're working as hard as they can in the darkness and they're not getting anywhere. They're not catching anything. They're just getting tireder and more discouraged. I think that John is saying something here, perhaps symbolic, of what their life is like without Jesus. It is a slog. It is exhausting. It is discouragement in the dark. They are disciples. They're still trusting. They're still hoping to meet with Jesus. But they're confused and they're uncertain. He doesn't seem to be anywhere around. They've got to do something. And so they're slogging away, but nothing is happening. And perhaps many of us can feel that there are parallels here with our own lives at times. Not always, but at times. Times when life is just a bit grim, when it's a bit of a slog, when things seem to be getting us down, and we don't seem to be getting anywhere or making any progress. And like these people, we are still disciples. We're still trusting Christ. We haven't abandoned our faith. But we have no real sense of the presence of Christ in our lives. That seems to have gone. We don't seem to see him anywhere around. He's not with us in the boat as he used to be, as he was in Luke 5. And yet we keep busy, because you can't just give up. But it's drudgery. And there's not much spark or life about it. And we've nothing to show. And we're getting very tired and cold and wet. And it's very dark. And we just wish something would happen or the whole experience was over. Frustration. Frustration. Then secondly, in verses 4 to 6, there is direction. Direction. They didn't realize it. They couldn't see him. They didn't know that Jesus was there. But he was there. And he was perfectly aware of everything that was happening to them. And how they'd spent the whole night. And exactly how they were feeling. He wasn't in the boat with them. In Luke 5, after they had fished and had caught nothing, he then got into the boat with them. He was beside them. He was physically present with them. So that they could reach out and touch him and see him. Now that's not true here, significantly. That's not going to happen. He's not going to get into the boat with them before they catch the fish. He's going to be at a distance. He's going to be removed from them. And yet, although he's not physically with them, he's watching them. And he's caring for them. And he knows how tired and discouraged they're feeling. And he calls out to them in verse 5. The NIV reads, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" A better translation would be something like "boys" or "lads." That's what it is in the original. And the question is put in such a way that it expects the answer no. He says, Boys, you have no fish here, you don't. That's why he gets a very abrupt answer. Isn't there the ring of truth about this story? Supposing some believer had been wanting to create a pious legend about the Son of God and what he would say when he rose from the dead and vanished into the glory and came back, and the Holy Son of God comes back to earth. And you know the first thing he said? You know, fish boys, have you? That's not a very pious thing to say, not a very spiritual thing, not a very lofty thing to say, but it's a very human thing. And something very profound. He knows their situation exactly. He knows they're tired. He knows they're uncomfortable. He knows that they're discouraged and frustrated. And he makes that very plain. My dear friends, that is true of us. It's true of you today. And perhaps to some of you, Jesus is saying that or something like it. You're not getting anywhere. Sure you're not. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. You're weighed down. You're burdened. You're finding life hard. It's all a bit dark and grey and drudgery. He knows. He knows. He understands. He's perfectly well aware of the life circumstances of every one of us here. He knows every anxiety and worry that you have. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows every thought. The loving, gracious Savior is perfectly well aware of the frustration and loneliness that his servants sometimes feel. Lads, he says, you haven't caught anything. Perhaps it's a material want. Times in our lives when we're unemployed, when we're short of money, when the bills pile up and we don't really know what to turn, where to turn. Jesus knows that. Or some personal need, some worry, some great anxiety about the future. Jesus knows that. Or a spiritual need. Lack of sense of his presence, a lack of assurance, a lack of peace, tension, stress, whatever. He knows it. Or discouragement in Christian service. Working, working, working. Getting nowhere. No results. Nothing happening. No blessing to be seen. And in that frustration, Jesus not only understands, but he tells the disciples what to do. Verse 6, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they obey, and it's amazing to me that they did, that fishermen on the whole don't take kindly to advice about what they should do. But the stranger on the shore calls out to them, and tired as they are, they do what he says, and they find a success beyond their dreams. John is recording this incident Because Jesus is making a promise in this. You see the difference between the Luke 5 incident. He's not going to be with them physically. That's not going to happen again. He's going back up into heaven. He's not going to be with them in the boat. And he said to them in Luke, this boat is a picture of you fishing for men. It's all a symbol of your missionary work, your Christian work. From now on, you'll catch men. I've been with you in the boat for 3 years. I'll not be with you now. I'll not be with you physically. But I will be there. I will be there. And I'll be involved. And I'll direct you. And I'll bless you. And if you will listen to my voice and do what I say, you will be blessed. And it's a promise that is true for us too. The direction from the Lord Jesus, whom we cannot see with our eyes or touch with our hands, but who we know is intimately involved in our lives. He's not here on earth. Praise God. How many people's lives could he touch if he was here on earth? A few hundred at most. He's in heaven and everywhere present by his Spirit. And we may think that we're working away fruitlessly in the darkness on our own. We may feel discouraged, but Jesus is watching. Jesus is caring. And at the right time, through his word, he has a direction for us. And if we will listen for that word, we will be blessed in a very wonderful way. He may tell us something that we don't feel like doing and don't want to do. I'm sure the disciples weren't particularly keen on putting their net down again. They were tired. They were fed up. It has never worked before. Why is it going to work now? But they obeyed. And when they obeyed Christ's direction, they were blessed. These things are a parable. Frustration. Direction. And lastly, in verses 7 to 13, there is reunion. Reunion. We're told in verse 4 that the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. It seems very strange. Why did they not know that it was Jesus? He called out to them. He told them what to do, but they didn't know it was Jesus. Some commentators said, well, it wasn't. It was dark. Perhaps there was a sea mist. That may be the case. There seems to have been something uncanny about the risen Jesus. Because Mary Magdalene in the garden didn't know him. She should have known him. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus walked along beside him and talked to him for quite a long time or listened to him. And they didn't know him. Didn't recognize him. Here again, for some reason, they didn't recognize him. I think there is a symbolism here. But at last, typically and characteristically, the gentle, sensitive, yet fiery John, the disciple who Jesus loved, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John was always quick to understand. Just as Peter, typically, was always quick to act. Peter takes an immediate splurge into the water. That is so, so typical of Simon Peter. He saved about 2 minutes and got soaking wet. The other disciples calmly brought the boat to the shore. But Peter leaps into the sea, so thrilled and pleased and delighted and longing to be with his Lord. And they all go to meet their master. And when they meet him, they are filled with awe and wonder. And they're afraid to question him. And the risen Lord of glory serves them like a servant with the food that he has provided for them. My friends, we need to read John with our imagination and to see the contrasts in this story. You won't understand it till you look at it like a poet or like a painter and see the contrasts. First, there is the dark night, and then there is the brightness of the dawn, the new day. First, there is the tossing, unstable water. Then there is the good, solid, dry land. First, there is frustration. Then there is fulfillment. First there is work. Then there is rest. First there is hunger. Then there is satisfaction. First, they think they're on their own. And then they know they're in the presence of Jesus. And all those contrasts, so vivid and so powerful, speak to me clearly of what this chapter is telling, or this incident is telling, about their future. Jesus is teaching them in this. They're in the boat. And they're meant to be in the boat. And to stay in the boat. And to keep fishing. Fishing for men. That hasn't been cancelled. And throughout their lives, that fishing will mean a lot of hard work and weariness, and times of great discouragement. But yet, although they cannot see him, all the time, Jesus will be watching and guiding by his Spirit. And at the end, they reach the shore. And the night will be over. And the darkness will be gone. And as they step onto the dry land, the Lord will be waiting for them. And in his presence, they will count their catch. And they will realize that they have achieved far, far more than they had ever known or imagined. And they will rest in his presence. At the end of the Luke 5 incident, he said, "From now on, you will catch men." At the end of the John 21 incident, he says, "Sit down, man, and have your breakfast." My friends, it's the difference. Surely it's the difference. It must be between earth and heaven. Surely we have here a most telling and beautiful picture of our present life and service of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're still out on the boat, in the lake, working. And at times it's dark. And at times we don't seem to be achieving very much. And sometimes we do get discouraged. Yet all the time there's a figure whom we cannot see with our eyes, and is watching, understanding, caring, involved. And if we will listen to Him, He will send us His Word by His Spirit, as we need that Word, the Word we need. And we will see by faith, and we will say with John, it is the Lord. And at the last, by God's grace, whether we jump into the water or stay in the boat, whether we reach the shore early or whether we reach the shore late, we'll all be brought safely to Canaan's shore. And the night will be gone, and the discouragement will be finished, and waiting for us in the daylight, with all His provision for us, and all His loving care, will be our Master. And He will meet every need, and He will show us that we have done far more and achieved far more than we ever realized. 153 fish, and we will forever be with the Lord. This is the future, says Jesus. What a glorious future it is. What a wonderful rendezvous to be able to look in the dark times to the shore of heaven and see the One who is waiting for us in the dawn, where the sun will never go down again. There'll be no going out or coming in, and there'll be no more sea. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we pray for any here or known to us who are being tossed just now on a stormy sea, for whom the night seems dark and the waves and wind very fierce. We pray, O God, for those who are really tired, pulling up an empty net. We pray for those who are on the verge of deep discouragement, that the voice of Jesus may come to them over the waves and through the darkness, from the dawning and the solid land. A word of counsel, direction, and comfort. And Lord, that they may hear that word, and the echo of awareness in their soul may say, it is the Lord. And they may obey, and even then and there feel the blessing. And Lord our God, help us all to be kept by You amid life storms, that we shall meet on that beautiful shore, that we shall meet our Master in the dawn of heaven, in the promised land, and receive and rest in His provision forever. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.